news, and this time, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We've just read about these horses, these significant events. And it might help right now to read Matthew 24. Okay, so let's start at verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And when they talk about these things, they're referring to this judgment. He talks about the tabernacle being brought down and so on and so forth. They're asking when these things shall be. So let's go to verse 3 again, halfway down. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Still a pretty popular question today. Note the Lord's answer. Primarily the fact that he didn't answer their question. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll end our reading there. Let's please bow again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this book of Revelation again. Lord, we must confess that there are many mysteries here. We are unable to interpret everything because not everything is there for us to interpret in the sense of bringing it down to specific times. And so, Lord, we pray that the design of this chapter would be the only thing we're focused on tonight. That, Lord, we will interpret this and we will understand this the way that you meant it to be understood and interpreted. Save us, Lord, from fleshly curiosity. Save us, Lord, from treating the Word of God the same way we treat a newspaper. God, we pray we will understand that this is the will of God, not for our understanding as a whole, but oh God, that we have a little look, a little peek, as it were, into the great and infinite mind of God. Lord, these chapters are fearful, yet most encouraging, because still upon the throne is the Lamb of God, the one who died for us and loves us. And so tonight, encourage our souls, comfort us, we pray, even when trouble comes, may we find comfort in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Now, perhaps you want to keep your finger there in Matthew 24 because we're going to come straight back there. But our focus, of course, tonight will be very much in Revelation chapter 6. And what you have here in Revelation chapter 6 is the opening of the seals. So let's read verse 1 again, Revelation 1, Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So remember what chapter 4 and chapter 5 was all about. We have this glorious scene in heaven. We have this Lamb sitting upon the throne. And he has, well, first of all, he went up to the one on the throne. He took the scroll that was there, and he, taking the scroll, was symbolic of the fact that he was able to fulfill everything that the scroll had written, because God allowed him to take it. Remember what the scroll was, this book. It was the unfulfilled plan of God. It was God. It was what God was about to do. And he needed the architect. He needed the one powerful enough to actually carry it out. And here comes the Lamb of God, takes the book, and these angels worship him. The elders worship him. There's a song of praise, and then we enter into chapter 6 now. And the work has begun. And the Lamb... Again, the term lamb is significant because the lamb conjures up something which is peaceful and gentle, but we have a lamb opening one of the seals. And understand what that means. When that seal is opened, Christ is saying, I'm going to undertake to do everything that is contained under this seal. So, the first seal is opened here. And we're going to, first of all, take the first four seals. Because the first four seals all seem to refer to the same thing. Verse 2, when the seal is opened, we have a white horse. The next seal in verse 3, when it is opened, we have another horse and it's red. And then the third seal is opened and you have a black horse. And then you have the fourth seal open there in verse 7, and it is it's a different horse. It's the pale horse. So you have these four horses that are symbolic of something, and I think it's fair to say, and William Hendrickson says the same thing, that horses in the Bible speak of strength and terror and warfare and conquest. Listen, when a horse comes in the Bible, it's always to do with battle or something of that nature. And here you have these four horses on the move, and the point of the matter is, these horses only become active when the Lamb of God opens the seal. And what that means is, it is the Lamb of God commanding these horses to go forward. The bit that's hard to swallow now is what these horses actually do. Because when these horses arrive on earth, they seem to be doing things which are dreadful in our hearts and our minds. But you need to bear in mind, this is the Lamb of God sending them. Now, you can go back into the Old Testament. We'll not right now. But you go to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. You go to Zechariah chapter 6. And on each occasion there, you have horses or spirits. And they're kind of the similar colors here of white, red, pale, and black. And on those occasions, there are reference to God's judgment. Certainly in Zechariah chapter 6, you have God sending these four spirits out, the red, the black, the pale, and the other color as well, the red and white. He sends those four out, and they're there to judge everyone who opposed Israel. And so now we come into Revelation 6, and I think you have the exact same idea here. You have God's judgment upon the earth. This is ongoing judgment. This is something which happens from this whole New Testament period, because that's what the book of Revelation is about, from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. The Lamb upon the throne is sending out these horses. So let's just look at each horse individually here. We'll come to the first horse, and you find it there in verse 1, actually. So let's read verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so you have these four beasts, and each one of these four beasts in turn, remember what the four beasts are, the cherubim? Each one of these cherubim have their turn at declaring with a thundering voice, come and see what the horse is about to do. Okay, so they're just introducing the horse. And so the beast comes and he says, come and see. Verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown and given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So here you have a white horse. And we have details about the one who's sitting upon the right horse. He's got this crown, this bow. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. And there's loads of debate there, which I'm not going to even enter into tonight, as to whether or not that's actually Christ. This could be Christ leading these four horses. It could simply be a horse and rider which Christ has commissioned and sending on his behalf. Okay, I'm not too sure. But either way, whether it's Christ himself or someone else, one of his angels perhaps, here is a white horse and it's going forth conquering and to conquer. And what does that mean? The idea of conquering and to conquer, is that a reference to people being saved? We often pray it that way. I'm not sure if that's what's actually meant there, to be honest, in the context of chapter 6. I'm not sure. Because if you look at the other three horses here, each one of them is about judgment, 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 judgment. And there's nothing which strictly says this is Christ coming to conquer men and women with the gospel. It may be that, I'm just not sure. But if I preach this in context, it almost certainly has to be judgment. Conquering and to conquer. So that's the way I'm going to take it. You think in a horse and his rider coming. Nothing like we have ever seen before, but a spiritual horse and rider, mighty and powerful, and he comes and he's conquering. He is trampling down his enemies. He is trampling down everything that stands before him. Nothing, nothing can contend against this horse and rider. And he's sent from the throne of God by the Lamb. Look at the second horse. You find him in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so here's that second horse. Again, remember, the Lamb of God has sent this horse. And it has been given specific power to do a few things here. And it says to take away peace. That men would kill one another. And there was given unto him, that's this rider on the horse, a great sword. So you have, again, a horse and rider who's going around taking away peace and causing fights and causing war. You need to get this. Again, there's a Lamb of God who has sent this. Verse 5. We have the third horse, and it's no more pleasant. It's the black horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld on Noah a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. So you have this black horse. And he's got balances in his hands. It's as if he's about to weigh things up. He's going to bring judgment. And in the train of the other two horses, you have to be a little bit terrified, because what's the black horse going to do? Let's look at verse number 6, for there we're told. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And what you have in verse 6 is a reference here to food. And so you have to conceive, is the black horse something to do with keeping back food? Is it about famine? And if it is about famine, if we have a black horse here who's coming to cause famines, starvation, I'm glad to read what verse 6 says, because verse 6 says, don't hurt the oil in the wine, and leave a penny of wheat and 3 measures of barley. And what that means is leave enough for the people to live. And so this horse comes to bring famine and starvation, but it's restrained. There's a limit upon what this horse can do. It can't completely bring starvation to all, but it brings certainly a degree of salvation, but not complete. It's restrained, thankfully. In verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, verse 7, and he spoke, the beast spoke, come and see, verse 8, and I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. There's a fearful horse as well in rider. The rider's name is death, hell is following him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And here you have this final horse. And you just think, it's pale. It's talking about death. Is it talking about disease? It's certainly bringing about the end of man's life and transporting them into God's hell. So whatever view you take of these four horses, let me tell you, it's grim. It looks unpleasant to you and me. It's not something that we want to see. But you must bear in mind, this is Jesus Christ sending them. And that's why I wanted to read you Matthew 24. Because you'll recall when we read Matthew 24, and you can turn to it right now if you want, if it's handy, if not, it's okay. But in Matthew 24, the Lord said that the temple would be destroyed. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so the disciples are interested, when are these things going to happen? When we come to Revelation chapter 6, we read about these horses and their activities, and the first question we ask is, when? When is this going to happen? That's always our primary question. But listen, the Lord doesn't tell the disciples in Matthew 24 when, rather he tells them why. He tells them why the temple is going to be destroyed. He tells them what's going to happen. In Matthew 24, the Lord converses with his disciples, talks to them about the kingdom, and especially verse 7 there. Well, read verse 6 and 7. It's very like the four horses here. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars. There's the red horse. And rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So they must come to pass. There's the why. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And the Lord's telling them these things must be. Don't worry about the when. Understand the why. God says they must be. And I suppose the next question is, why must they be? The Lord keeps talking to his disciples. And go right down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And what the Lord is saying is all these things are going to happen. All these troubles, difficulties, famines, wars, so on and so forth. And why is that? So that the gospel is spread around the world. And the scripture has ample evidence of this kind of thing. Can you remember in the book of the Acts there, you had persecution. And is it chapter 7, chapter 5? Just can't recall offhand. But there you have persecution upon the people in Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And the persecution was so bad that they all left Jerusalem except the disciples, the 12 apostles. Everybody else left and they carried the word everywhere to Samaria, here, there, preaching the gospel. So war and persecution drove them around the whole world. And so keep that in mind, and let's come again to Revelation chapter 6. We have conquering, we have wars, we have famines, we have disease and death. That's what these four horses and riders bring with them. And then you come to the fifth seal in verse 9. And here, I suppose, is where God, again, doesn't tell us when it will happen, he tells us why. So the fifth seal in verse 9 is as follows. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here's the cry of the slain saints in heaven who are now triumphant, and they're crying out, Lord, how long? How long before you send judgment? How long before you wrap this up? How long will these horses continue to do what they're doing? And the Lord doesn't tell them when, he tells them why. Verse 11. And white robes were given on to every one of them. So there's some of their comfort, okay? They're clothed in white robes. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Rest for a little season. Here you have these slain saints, and they're crying out, Lord, how long, until you send judgment? And instead of God saying, I'm going to do it now, the Lord gives them white robes and tells them to rest a wee while. Just wait, he said. And then let's read the rest of verse 11. It says there, wait until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. So here's basically what the Lord says to them, to these saints slain. You wait. You wait till your other brothers and sisters are slain like you. Then will come the end. And again, you have to keep this in mind. This is the Lamb of God speaking. And what the Lamb of God is saying here is that my people have yet to suffer. And when their suffering is complete, then the end will come. And this is why, again, Matthew 24, I believe, is so helpful. Because what you have in Matthew 24 is that teaching that we suffer, and our suffering brings forth opportunities to evangelize and speak for Christ. You see, again, the scriptures have many examples, and Peter speaks about it, and Paul speaks about it, about suffering injustices. The children of God, when we suffer an injustice, it should be something we simply suffer and we use it for an opportunity to witness for Christ, because that is completely contrary to the flesh. You see, when anybody suffers unjustly, they will be up in arms and they will be seeking for their justice and for their rights to be upheld. But God says, when you suffer unjustly, praise God. Because Christ too suffered unjustly. And by Christ suffering unjustly, that's how salvation came, men and women. And by our suffering, Christ says, this is how the gospel will be spread. That sounds untasteful to you and me. We like to think about God sweeping through with revival and everything being happy and nice. And that happens from time to time. But God is making something very clear here, that his children must suffer, that the word of God will be carried to all kinds of places. And suffering, in a really special way, it's a tool of evangelism. Suffering in a special way speaks volumes. Listen, if your life's good and fine and lovely, and you're able to say that Jesus Christ is mine, that's not all that hard to say, because your life's all nice and fluffy and pleasant anyway. But you look at Job. Isn't Job a marvelous testimony to grace? Suffering, losing everything, and yet he says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can you see
the emphasis, the authority between suffering and gospel and the preaching and advancement of the gospel.
And so there's a couple of little observations here before we come to this sixth seal, and then we'll finish tonight. Here's these couple of observations. When we think about the gospel being spread and God using us, do we understand that one of God's most significant tools to evangelism is our suffering? Who suffered most aside from Christ in the Bible? I would probably say the Apostle Paul. And both obviously Christ and the Apostle Paul were the two most significant men in New Testament history in the spread of the gospel. Is that not an interesting connection? You go into the Old Testament. Look at how men suffered there. The prophets, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Hosea, and so on and so forth. They suffered great things, but were greatly instrumental in the spread of the truth and of the gospel. The second observation is this. When we look at the affairs of the world, and we see famines, and we see wars, and we see diseases, we're prone to think the world has got out of hand, and the devil is really in control. Revelation 6 just completely knocks that on the head, because when wars come, when famines come, when death comes, it's the Lord who's sending them. And so when we look at the news and we read the papers and we look at current affairs and we see these things, the world isn't out of control. It is the Lord sending these things. And now the next question must be, well, why on earth would the Lamb of God send these things? You all know the answer. Genesis chapter 3. Came the curse upon the world. God said to Adam and Eve, you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. And that curse isn't gone, you know. This world is dying, and God is still sending the curse. He's still judging the world. And so death and pestilence and famine, they are all a result, because the Lamb of God said, you eat the fruit, you will die. And so he's perfectly just in doing this. In fact, if he wasn't doing this, there'd be something wrong. Because he said, you eat of the fruit and you will die. And if the Lord was only about making things lovely and fluffy, there would be a problem there. Where is God's justice? The Lamb of God must send these things. And not only is it because we deserve it. Isn't it lovely when you think back to Joseph there, when Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. And you think of these bad things, the curse that has fallen upon us, and the death, and the sickness, and all these things, and although the Lord is sending those continually, let me tell you, they're a blessing. War, pestilence, famine are a great blessing to men and women. You might think, why on earth would you even suggest that? I'll tell you why. Because they're warnings. They're warnings. You know when, say, the police are active or whatever, and there's a bit of trouble, they might shoot a few rounds in the air to warn everybody. And then after there's a few rounds shot off, the bullets will go into the crowd. But the warning was there. Now, the shooting of the rounds into the air might have been scary enough for some people. They might have ran away and said, oh, this is too much, you know, and they're getting too serious. But it's a good job they fired the warning shots, because enough of the people took the warning out of the road and got to safety. And listen, when you have death and pestilence and wars and famines and so on, those are all warnings. This is what judgment is. This is what happens when you sin. Then we go to the sixth seal. Let's go to verse 12. And this, I trust, will make everything very clear. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and though there was a great earthquake. Remember what Matthew 24 said? Okay. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So try and get this imagery in your head, okay? It's really hard, but conjure it in your mind, okay? Earthquakes, Earthquakes are a fearful thing. I know the one in Nepal there, Wesley Graham, when he was there, he said there was an earthquake and they only felt a bit of it, but he said it was absolutely terrifying. And the reason for that was, if anything goes wrong, we're always confident the ground below is okay. Okay? If there's attacks from the sky, we'll be okay. The ground's solid, so we'll run. Or if there's attacks from the left, the right, or from the back, or wherever, listen, it's okay, for we've solid ground, and from that we build, we run, we flee, we dig, whatever the case may be. But when the ground below you is taken away, there's just nowhere to hide. There's no safety at all. Okay? So, keep that in your mind here. Verse 12. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. That would be a terrifying thing to see. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So you can think, in the stars of heaven, someone shaking them like a man shaking a tree, and the shaking is so vigorous that they're falling out of the sky. This can be none other than the Lamb of God. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll. And you can see just all of the heavens rolling up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bond men, free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. This is the final judgment. This is God closing up all of creation. Everything's falling apart around man. The ground shaking below, the skies falling in above, the mountains, the seas, which we struggle to even dig through the mountains or swim in the seas. They're all being moved. They're moving. Everything's just disappearing. And the men of all ranks, because you have kings here, you have right down to servants, the bond man. You have the greatest of men, the least of men, and they've all got one united cry: hide us. Hide us. It says here, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, verse 16, and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him. Now just hang on a minute here. What would be... I mean, we often see the news, and recently in China and other places, you hear of these avalanches and the earthquakes and the houses falling upon the people. And we look at that with utter despair, and we must imagine how awful that would be to be in a house and having everything collapse down around you. That would be horrible. But the people at that day of judgment will be crying, "Oh, we wish houses would fall on us and bury us alive, and something would kill us. Anything is better than standing before the Lamb of God." That's what they're saying in verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us, bury us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so, look at those four horses again. They kind of pale into insignificance now. They were a breeze. The conquering, the violence, the famine, the pestilence, they were warnings. They were a breeze compared to this, when men cry, "Oh, bury us alive, that we might be hid from the wrath of the Lamb." And get what verse 17 says. Very important wee bit there in verse 17. "For the great day of his wrath has come." The great day of his wrath. And what that means is, all these other horses that came, they were restrained. Remember, it specifically mentioned the black horse, that it couldn't touch the oil and all the wine. And even the pale horse, it could only kill, was it a quarter of the earth or whatever it was there? They were limited. But when this day comes, when the Lamb arrives, there is no restraint, no limitations. The Lamb is here to pour out all of his wrath. upon the world. And so we're going to close now, but I want you to take these few observations that we mentioned earlier, that all of these horses have been sent by God. This world is not out of control. God knows what he's doing. He is right to judge because we sin. And furthermore, he takes that for good in spreading even the gospel. And as a warning to us, this is what sin does, so flee sin and pursue God. The world is out of control. God is sovereign. And we know that there is a fixed time, because God says to these men under the fifth seal, wait a while. The day of judgment will come. And then finally, the sixth seal, when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon all creation, except those who are saved. This is a fearful chapter, and I can't explain it all in great detail. We're just getting the big picture tonight at best. But that's what you have. Judgment of God upon the earth, and then the final great judgment. That's why, men and women, it's so important to be ready. I trust we are all saved here tonight. We're in a prayer meeting, so I assume you all are. You know God. If not, let this verse strike you with fear to your core that the day of judgment is coming. If you are saved, pray for your loved ones, because on that day, they would rather be buried alive than face the Lamb. What an awful thing. Oh, that God will come. And should suffering come our way, that God would give us a heart to see the souls of men and women won, regardless to how sore it is on us. We'll leave that with you.